never forget the lives that are associated with the stories. Because we do. We read it like it's a fictional element at times. With, oh, that's fantastic. That's amazing. We have gotten to the point where some of our stories we've lost the power because we've forgotten the people that God used and worked through their lives. It's overwhelming when you begin to think about it. But there's so much power in the presence of God through His Word. I have grown up in church. At times I saw it as more of a curse than a blessing. Oh, why do we got to do this again? Seriously? Really? I'm now 40 years old and I look back and I'm so grateful for the push that my parents made in those moments. The things that I often took for granted, like going to a small school where they taught Scripture and they taught the Word of God, and we were able to experience that and have chapels and have devotions. Those were things that I took for granted then. It doesn't have to happen in a school in order for it to have its power. It happens in your home, so never neglect that. For me, I started looking at Scripture and those life stories that I tell you about, those life scriptures, those life moments, those people that are represented in Scripture, they have so much more depth than what we often give it weight. Today I want to share with you a story found in Mark chapter 5. Some of you will turn there, but my prayer today is that I can help you see this story in a completely different way. Because there is something that is powerful about what God showed me in this particular story. But I have a weird relationship with God. And He talks to me differently than He talks to you at times. Well, I'll give you a little glimpse of how He showed me this story, if that will help you. Oh, you're still here. It's been a long day. You want me to say what on camera? Ah, bugger. I suppose I should say something, right? Hey, one second. We'll say something. Hello, you two. You make a lovely couple. Little one, you look so beautiful today. You remind me of your mum on our wedding day. And you are beautiful just like her. I remember the day that the nurse handed you to me for the first time. Seems like it was just yesterday. You were crying. I leaned down and I whispered in your ear, "It's all right, little one. Daddy's here." And you stopped crying and you went right to sleep. I have never heard a sweeter or scarier sound, because you snore like a chainsaw. That's right. She's a snorer like a freight train. Be ready for it. The day you were born was one of the greatest days of my life. Not to mention the day that I met your mum. The day we got married. The day that you were born and your siblings. And today. Those are some of the greatest days of my life. A lot of people have asked me if I feel like I'm losing you today. No. No, that day already happened. Do you remember? You were 12. We were outside playing. You started coughing. Cough got deeper and louder. Coughing so hard, you had no energy. I remember there were times that you passed out from coughing so much. That's when we took you to the doctor. doctor said they didn't know what was wrong with you. Just that it wasn't good and that you didn't have much time. That it was hopeless. Hooray! One day I remember being at the market and I heard the cashier talking about this man. This man who was doing amazing things. He was healing the blind and the lame. He was doing crazy stuff. When I heard where he was, I left and went straight away. They said, look for a big crowd. And when I got there, they were people everywhere. It was like paparazzi. They were yelling his name, screaming, pushing in, crowding all around him. And I remember just pushing my way through the crowd. And I remember falling at his feet when I got close enough. And I said, Jesus, my daughter is dying. Please help me. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, all right then, let's go. And we started on our way. The crowd was so thick. They were pushing around us. They were crowding us. Crushing us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And he says, who touched me? Really? Really? There are hundreds of people around us. And you want to know who touched me? He said, no, no. No. Someone touched me and I felt power leave me. We looked around and a woman stepped forward. It was me. I've been sick for so long. Doctors couldn't do anything, but I knew that if I could just touch your clothes, that I would be healed. I felt such energy and warmth flow through my body, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am healed. When I heard that, my heart sprang up. It jumped. It literally leaped from my chest into my throat. And I was so excited. This is the man that we need. Coming with me to our house so that you can be born. And as we started walking, we were pushing on. Jesus turns to me and he says, so, tell me about your little one. She is beautiful. She has a smile that lights up the room and makes your heart melt at the same time. I told him about the time that you pooped in the bathroom and how you tried to get it out before your mom and I could find it. You were covered in poop from head to toe. And Jesus started laughing and he turned to me and said, sounds like a stinker. And then I saw Marcus come walking towards us. He was walking quickly. He walked right up to me and he put his hand on my arm. He said, I'm sorry. Your daughter's dead. Why bother this teacher anymore? I wanted to cry. I wanted to scream. I wanted to yell. But all I could do was turn and look at Jesus. And when I turned to him, he had this smile on his face. He said, Don't be afraid. Just believe. Put his arm around me and we walked back to the house. We kept walking and the only thing I could hear was the sound of feet hitting the ground. Why? Why did that woman have to interrupt us? Why did she have to stop us? Why did she have to get her healing? If she hadn't delayed us, we might have made it there on time. Why? Why did she do that? How selfish of her. As we got to the house, the whole family was there. And then I saw your mum. Oh, lost it. She wrapped her arms around my neck and we both were crying. And Jesus said, "Why all this commotion? The child is not dead, she's sleeping." I thought your mom was going to go ballistic, but she just laughed. Like, what an idiot. Jesus asked everyone to leave, and me and your mom, Jesus and his friends, we all went inside. And there you were on the bed, moving. You were just laying there. I knelt down next to you. I kissed your forehead. You were so cold. And then Jesus took your hand. He leaned down and he whispered in your ear. He said, "Little girl, get up." And you sat straight up when he said it. And you looked right at me and you said, "Hello, Daddy." Everyone's eyes were like saucers. That was the greatest day of my life. The day you woke up. So you see, the young lady's hand that you hold, you take care of her. You take care of my little girl. But you take care of my little girl. Hey, am I paying you by the hour? What are you still doing here? Go on, get out of here. Go on. When I look at this story found in Mark chapter 5, I see really four different groups of people. I see the detached crowd. I see a desperate father. I see a determined woman. I see a dying dead daughter. Who do you identify with? Which character in the story do you feel like that you most identify with? Maybe you feel not even connected with Jesus in one way, shape, or form. Part of the crowd. Maybe you feel like you are desperate individual, that you are needing something because you have tried every other thing. You're determined, focused, you'll figure it out. Or maybe you're here and you have no idea how life is going to continue. You feel like that you have reached your end, like the walls are closing in on you, and you have no idea. No matter which of the four people that you find yourself identifying with or connecting with in one way, shape, or form, there is a truth that is real for every single one of them. And that is this. That truth is that sometimes you will experience situations that are out of your control to remind you that God is in control. Sometimes you will experience situations that you cannot control to remind you that God is in control. And that is both a comforting and scary thing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." It's a great verse that we have taught on for years. You hear it said by pastors. You hear it learned and memorized by children. But have you broken it down? trust in the Lord with your whole heart. I've been in ministry now for 20 years. Yes, I am that old. I've been in ministry and I've taught on this verse, but this verse never became more true, never became more powerful or relevant in my life than 2 years ago. When my daughter, my old, my family, right there, yes, they look like my wife, which is a blessing for each and every one of them. My oldest daughter, when she was born, 2 days after she was born, the doctors found a hole in her heart. Small murmur, not an uncommon thing, according to the doctor. So they make you think. Oh, this happens all the time. Not in my world. And they tell us, we're going to keep an eye on it. It's not severe enough that she needs surgery right now. We kind of glaze over some of those words. We're going to go through this every single year. You're going to have it evaluated and we're going to look at her heart. We're going to make sure that everything's good. Years go by. Continuing to be checked. Okay, still about the same size. Not much of a concern. 7 and 8 years old. They say, hey, she's gotten bigger, and so has the hole. What concerns us is really where it's located. It's near the aortic valve. So it's allowing non-oxygenated blood to go into the oxygenated part of the heart. But really, the greater concern is the way that the hole is pulling on the valve. And that's creating a greater concern for us. We're going to monitor this, but if this is too size, then we're going to have to do surgery. I'm like, microscopic, right? He's like, no. Like, we have to open her up, crack her chest, and we have to go in and address the issue with the heart. I was like, okay. Well, in my head, I'm going, I serve a big God. I know that God is capable of doing amazing things. And I take the beginning of the year, and I do a fast. I do a 21-day fast, and I'm believing God, just grow new tissue. God, show off. Do something big. Do something amazing. Like, let this be a fantastic portion of her story. Like, let the testimony, God, be so real and big. And one of those things that we all look at and go, wow. But we often go, about ourselves, right? And so I'm going, God, let this be that moment for her. God, grow new tissue. That only you can get credit for, because nobody else. It's not like I have a tissue growing thing at home and here, drink this. No, it's not like that would happen, God. So let this be that moment, please. Next year goes by and they say, hey, we've seen this and we're gonna need to do surgery. And I was like, really? Like, I mean, advancements in modern medicine, you're meaning to tell me that if we do this right now, that it's not something that we could wait and do, you know, in 3 to 5 years, even 10 years from now, and it not be nearly as invasive, and there's not a way that we couldn't do that? And he said, Jason, if you knew your house had termites, would you wait until you saw signs of damage before you actually treated it? I said, well, no. He goes, here's the thing. Your daughter is healthy, and she's strong, and she's capable. And right now, if we waited until we see signs of damage, that means we have to replace the valve. And a valve replacement will not be a long-term solution, because in 20 years, she'll have to have another one. And then in another 20, she'll have to have another one. So what we want to do is we want to put a synthetic patch on it. We want to go in and we want to do this because it's going to be the way that we're going to resolve this issue, because it's going to allow the body to grow new tissue and she's going to be able to be stronger and she's going to be able to heal, and it'll avoid us having to do a valve replacement. Okay. And I'm praying, I'm going, God, I still believe, I still trust you that you're going to take care of this. And this verse came to my mind, trust in the Lord with all your heart. She's my heart. With all your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own, but submit to Him in all your ways. And He'll make your path straight. Okay, God, I'm still believing. And in all honesty, in the back of my head, God, I've been in ministry. I have done so much. God, I have shared your word. I have spoken about you. And I mean, selfishly, God, do this for me. You owe me, is really what I was saying. You owe me. Right? I've given up lots of stuff. You owe me. Stupid. I had friends that were asking, hey, how can we pray? How can we pray as we got closer to the surgery? And I said, well, here's what they're going to do. I've been continuing to pray that God grow new tissue. What they're going to go do, they say they're going to go in and they're going to put the synthetic patch and it's going to stop the blood flow, which is going to allow the body to grow new tissue. It's going to allow the body to grow new tissue. Thanks, God. You got a really, really warped sense of humor. Right? I prayed the body, God, grow new tissue, grow new tissue. And yet I wanted to control the method by which He solved the problem. As I talk to you today, I hope that you understand that, man, every time it does not make them any more important than the person that sits out there. Doesn't. We've walked through so many things just like you. Sometimes we forget to share those things. We forget to do that because there's this idea, this image that we have to be stronger and more real and more definitive with our faith. But I'm telling you that when we walked through that, that was a moment where we had to choose to surrender control. We had to make that choice. That's where we were at. We must, and all of us today, we must choose surrender over control. When it comes to our own life, trusting God doesn't guarantee the outcome. It just becomes the faith that is an anchor through every situation. Trusting Him doesn't mean I'm going to get what I want. That is the beauty of who God is, because when we trust Him, that's when He gets to demonstrate His real love. Oh, we can trust Him. Yeah, oh, I trust Him. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 5 years old. Well, what have you done about your finances since? How are you trusting Him there? Or your relationship, or your kids, or your job. Where are you allowing Him to really lead? What I find interesting, I've never shared this story about my daughter, by the way. I do share it today with her permission. Because here's the beautiful thing. She goes through surgery, she comes out. As we're leading into surgery, like her confidence level and her faith is like through the roof. I'm like, kid, you are amazing. Right? 9 years old, we're going to go in and we're going to do surgery and she is not scared. I never saw her shed a tear. She said, Daddy, God's got this. And here I am. I've worked with students my whole life and I know the insecurities that develop as people begin to grow and the things that they're concerned about. I mean, I have a giant nose that's on my face. I have one eye that closes more than the other. I'm self-conscious about these things in my own life. I have no nostrils. I know this. And I'm thinking about my 12-year-old daughter, not at that point 12. I'm thinking about my 9-year-old daughter who's beginning to grow and develop, and she's going to be having this scar that runs the full length of her chest. And I'm going, God, please. Like, don't let this harbor or hinder her self-esteem in this process. On the back side of it, she now wears a shirt that says Zipper Club member. right? She loves it. She's like, I love my scar, Dad. I love it. She actually said she was sad because it was starting to fade. I was like, why are you sad? She goes, because it's a reminder of what God did. Sometimes we see the scars and the pain and the things that happen in our life and we want to remember the bad, but it's a reminder of what He did and how good He is. I mean, if you've forgotten, look at the scars that He shares. On His wrist, His side, and His feet. But the beauty of this is the significance of the number 12, right? Okay, the woman who struggled with the issue of blood that reached out and touched Jesus' garment, she had struggled with for 12 years. The daughter was 12 years old. Oh, coincidence? No. I'm like, okay, God, why you got to bring it up? Why are you pulling out the number 12 in this thing in both spots? Like, why is that important? There's a reason why you don't tell me the girl's name, but you tell me how old she is. Why do you tell me that? You don't tell me the other lady's name, but you tell me that she struggled for 12 years. Why? Why is that? Because when you look at the biblical significance of the number 12, it represents leadership. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. When Jesus multiplies the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, there were 12 baskets left over. Because 12 represents the authority of God and completion. I share this story to you today about my daughter. She's 12 now. That's not coincidental. Like, I didn't plan it and go, I'm going to wait until she's 12 years old to share this story. No, that's not what happened. I'm working through this and we're processing this and going, oh my gosh. We're talking about control. Surrendering control. The number 12 indicates godly authority. Okay, God, so how do I do this? How do I surrender my control? How do I choose to surrender control? Because it's easy to say, just give it to God. What do I do? Write it on a balloon? Let it go? Like, how do I do that? Well, first I want you to ask yourself two questions when it comes to surrendering control. The two questions that I want you to ask yourself are going to be this. Is it mine to manage? Is it mine to manage? When you're looking at the things that you are responsible for in your life and the things that you're attempting to control, as we surrender control to God, there is the question that we still need to ask, is it mine to manage? Because I can surrender control, but I can't relinquish responsibility. I can say, God, do something in my finances. I'm going to quit my job. No, you still got to work. Right? God, help me lose weight. You got to change your diet. Right, there's still a responsibility. I'm surrendering control to you, God, because I know that you're going to lead, but I know that I still have a responsibility within this because you're not just going to do everything for me. God, help me with my grades. You got to study, bro. Like, you got to stay focused. Put your phone down. Get out of Snapchat. There's a world around you. Like, get in your books. You want your grades to be better? Give it to Him. Give it to Him by giving the time that's necessary for this to become better. Your relationships, your marriage, you want it to be better? Put in the work in you. Be the person that you want, that your spouse deserves, whether or not they treat you that way or not. Put in that work. I'm not looking at anybody specifically. I say, to be nudged, right? Ask yourself when you're talking about surrender control, God's alone. I could not do anything in my daughter's life. I didn't have anything that I could do to solve that problem. God, this is truly, legitimately yours alone. I have got to trust you with every ounce of it. Maybe you've got a sick family member. Maybe you've got a lost loved one. Trust God. Trust God alone. Be faithful. Love them. Care about them. Seek Him in everything that you do. But trust Him. I can't change my spouse, but I can sure pray, God, do the work in me, but do something in them. Let your Spirit, your all-consuming Spirit, your life-changing, life-giving Spirit work in a way that is only reflective of you. Because as I start to look at that, I try to be as practical as possible, because sometimes growing up in church, we have these beautiful lines that we say. They are very beautiful, but sometimes we feel like, I need a handle. Give me a handle. Where do I go from here with it, right? I want to know how I can wrap my brain around this so that I can walk this out in a daily basis. And here's a few verses that I found that give both some practical representation of what it is that we need to do to really be able to surrender our control to Him. As we ask those questions of, is it mine to manage? Is it God's alone? The things that we can continue to do during those processes are found in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, don't worry about anything. Well, that's easy. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. As we surrender control, we're surrendering the worry that's associated with it. That is often a continual reminder on our part. Worry is when I say, God, I'm taking this back from you for a little bit so that I can manage it. It's so I can nitpick it, so that I can try to make it work. But He's saying, don't worry about it. That's really saying, continue to surrender this to me. And it starts with a verbal confession. Because as we confess that we are allowing Him to lead in it, then we begin to experience, as you tell God what you need through prayer, as you speak that to Him in prayer, what does He give? Not an answer, not a solution. He gives peace, which surpasses understanding. It guards your heart through the process and your mind. Because I don't know what the end game is going to be, God, but the peace that you give me sustains me through that transition. Whatever it might be, let your peace be what is clear, so that I don't go to pieces. Give me your peace. The other side of it that I see, and these are some verses that I really hold on to, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He's done for you. Let me pause there for just a second. All that He's done for you, not all that you've done for Him. Right? You can't compare them. Oh, I've been faithful to you, God. He was faithful before you even knew Him. God 1, you 0. Right? You can't compete with it. Surrender to Him. Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. The transformation that takes place starts within our transformation within our mind, a renewing of the mind. Well, how do you do that? It's not like I can reboot my mind every single day. It's not like a computer. I mean, what do I do? So you take out the old and you put in new. Right? Like changing the trash. I can't just put a new trash bag in there and be like, okay, let's just pile more on it. Let's put it in a grosser, more student-oriented term. Like when you're changing a diaper, you don't just put a fresh diaper over the old diaper. Right? That doesn't solve the problem. It just prevents a leak. In order for it to really be resolved, you have to take it off, eliminate the nastiness, put some freshness there with a new diaper, close it up and move on until the next time that you got to do the same thing. Why? Because our lives from a natural form We put out negative and nasty, destroying thoughts on a regular basis because it's our normal way of thinking. So when we find it, what situation are you dealing with? Because I could spend hours up here giving you every potential and every possible verse that you could use to hold on to renew your mind. But some of it is simply going, God, I trust you with this. I surrender my whole heart to you. And everything, I'm not going to try to figure this out, but I'm going to seek you so that you'll make my path clear and straight, God. Sometimes that path, well, His Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. That He was the Word made flesh. So we see that Jesus, the words given in Scripture, they become the life-giving, mind-renewing development that we need to continue to do. And that's what we hold on to in those moments that we can trust, that we can lean on. Because your plan is good. But you can either have control or growth. You can't have both. I like that. I want to say that again. You can either have control or growth. You can't have both. The backside of this whole story, situation, my daughter, it's that, man, her faith is stronger and she's able to share it in a way that I can only imagine. Like as a dad and as a pastor, like I long for people to have that confidence, but sometimes you got to walk through the hard in order to be able to deliver the power. Like you got to walk through the difficult stuff sometimes. Why? It builds trust. Brings it about. I didn't even plan on talking about this, but I'm thinking about a caterpillar that transforms into a butterfly, right? And I heard a pastor tell one time how that in order for a butterfly, when a caterpillar goes into its cocoon, it's in its chrysalis, as time goes on, as it transforms, it has to actually work its way out of its cocoon. It has to work its way out. And one guy thought, oh, I'll be kind and help it break out. Like he helped slice it open a little bit so that it could work its way out. And what happened is he actually prevented the butterfly from developing. Because what happens is as that caterpillar works its way out, it forces the body out of the fluid, or the fluid out of the body into the wings. So it actually needs that struggle of going through the chrysalis in order to force the fluid from the body to the wings so that it has the ability to fly. Transformation doesn't happen sometimes unless we go through the difficult process that forces something out of you so that something new develops in you. You already have everything inside of you that you need. You have His Spirit, and you have your story. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It empowers your story, which is life-changing and life-giving. When we begin to recognize that I have everything that I need, I have Him. I love Philippians 2:13. It says, "For God is working in you to give you the desires and the power to do what pleases Him." And it piggybacks off of Proverbs 16:5, says, "You, the Lord, are all that I have, and you give me all that I need. My future is in your hands." If you're wanting to figure out God's plan, His purpose, His will for your life, it's good, it's pleasing and perfect, look at the plan that Jesus had. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, He came so that He could seek and save the lost. So that we could have life and live it to the full. How can you do that in your everyday life? Because if you seek His plan first, the plans that are developing in your own life that He's working out and through you, those will happen from a natural standpoint because of what He's doing supernaturally in you. Align yourself with His plan, not your plans. Align yourself with His plan. His plan is to seek and save the lost. So how do I love the people at work that I want to punch in the throat? That's biblical, by the way. How do I love that person that annoys me? How do I continue to love these people? Okay, well, they mentioned already love languages. You have one. Everybody else does too. If God is love and we want to show God to everyone, then let that be echoed in our words and in our actions. Don't know what five love languages are? There's physical touch, which means that you make a physical contact with a person, not in an inappropriate way. Words of encouragement. Man, speak to somebody. Sometimes they just need a smile. They need to know that they exist. They need to know that you see them and you haven't forgotten about them, because their life, they feel like they want that no one notices them. We're so self-absorbed in most of what goes on throughout the day that we stop to notice the people that are hurting around us. You're like, well, if you saw a person on the side of the road with a sign that says, I am depressed and hurting, I need Jesus, you would stop and you'd be like, I can help you with that, I can pray with that. But you see those signs every single day by the actions and the words that the people speak around you. Don't ignore the signs. That's His plan for you. That's surrendering the control, surrendering my will to His will, aligning those two, letting them become the same page, so that we can truly say that, God, I know that You order my steps and that You take great delight in every detail of my life. I might stumble, I might fall, but I know that You hold me by the hand. He's walking it out with you. Some of you are here today and you're going, man, I'm in one of the most difficult situations of my life. I can tell you, He will be with you through the entire process. And His peace will guard your heart and your mind. I don't know the outcome, but I know He is good. And if He is with you, then everything can be good, because it's who He is. We think about the four people. Maybe you feel like that you're one of the people that are dying. Just the world's caving in around you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus and somebody told you to come because this guy's weird and he speaks different than anybody else. Okay, let's hang out, let's listen. Maybe that's why you're here. Listen, this story is a dad who is desperate for his daughter to be saved, and the only solution he could find was Jesus. And Jesus came to a dying daughter and spoke life. Some of you who are struggling with a purpose in your own life, and Jesus is saying, little one, get up. Wake up. He's calling you to life because He came to you so that you could have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You so much. Thank You for who You are, God. And Lord, we just find ourselves in personal examination right now. Examining our heart, our mind. God, we're seeing where we line up or where we don't line up with You. I know we did communion this morning, which helps us be on the same page. But God, help us to really look deep into our own heart through Your eyes, through Your leading, to help us to see if there's an area that we haven't surrendered control to You, that we're still worrying about, that we're still trying to manage, and it's not ours to manage, but it's Yours alone. God, help us to see that in our own life so that we can truly surrender that to You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, yeah, Jason, as we're praying, God's showing me things in my own life where I need to surrender to Him. I need to let go of control. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that we can pray with you? Yeah. I see you all around the room. Yeah, thanks. God, I thank You for Your power, and I thank You for Your presence, that the two coupled together bring peace, and that peace provides provision and consistency, that Your love would cover them, that it would do what love does, conquer people's hopes, bear, I know that You never fails, drove Your cross. So God, let it become a peace that consumes them, around, provides them with the warmth and wealth of Your love. still with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're the person here that says, I need Jesus. I have never surrendered my life to Him. I've never given my heart to Him. And today I realize that I have surrendered my control of my life, my will, my future. Trust Him with my whole heart means that I've got to surrender my life to Him and let Him be the Lord and leader of my life. If that's you, still with every head bowed, nobody's looking around. This is a moment between you and God, and I'm going to help you walk through that process. So if that's you, just raise your hand, meet me eye to eye. I want to pray with you this morning. God, I thank You for what You're doing. I thank You for who You are. I thank You that this is Your house. I thank You that You're continuing to grow it in every single way, shape, and form. God, I thank You for the empty seats that are reflected in this room. That as we have taken to heart this message today, God, that we would be compelled to share our story with the world around us. We become a safe haven and a place for the broken, the lost, and the hurting, so that they can experience You and find hope and healing. God, that this would be a place that continues to reflect You in every single way. We thank You for what You're doing, Jesus. I thank You for giving Your life. I thank You for not just dying, but back to life so that You could show us how to live. And so that Your power can fill us and so it can make us new. We thank You, Jesus, for Your love. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to be here and share with you today. You're kind in what you do. And I'm going to turn it back over to Adam, Pastor Adam, so that he can share. Thank you. You're always so kind to family when we come here. And, you know, this doesn't feel like a guest opportunity anymore. It just kind of feels like I'm visiting some relatives. So thank you guys so much for that consistency and for being a church. Not just a church, but being the church. I told Adam when we were hanging out back there earlier that it's really nice to be able to come into a place where, you know, you experience that same consistent love no matter what church you walk into. So thank you so much for being the church.
Let's give Jason a hand. Just as a reminder, as a family, we have a family reunion here every Sunday, and you guys are welcome to join us every Sunday here for our family reunion. But guys, have a blessed week. We hope to see you on Wednesday for our Bible studies. And if you're a guest or visitor with us today, please meet me right down here. And have a blessed and amazing day today. And thank Jason for his work today. Amen.